Now, this morning, in the first talk today, I'd like to deal with the gift of prophecy. And in understanding anything, any gift, you always ask, what is it? In other words, you define it. And there are different descriptions given, and they're all pretty close to one another. So I'd like to put it this way. First, it is a charismatic gift, as we've explained last night. It is for the good of the community or for an individual. And in that sense, it's a gift by means of which God, using a person, speaks to another person or to a group, an assembled group, people of God. And he delivers a message through that person to the individual or to the group. That is the gift of prophecy. Now, it can be done in two ways. It can be done in the language of the group. We call it the vernacular. In our case, it would be English. Or it could be done in another language, and then it has another name, and it's called prophecy in tongues, or prophecy in another language. And in that case, it requires a gift to understand it, and that's the gift of interpretation. In connection with prophecy, we'll say something about interpretation. Notice the word interpretation. We're not saying it's a gift of translation. A translation is an exact reproduction of what was said into our own language, let's say from the French or the German. That would be a translation. Interpretation is, it gives the meaning. It could be put in many different ways, but it gives the meaning of what was said. That's an interpretation. What we need to know in responding to that gift is the psychology. In other words, when the gift is given to us, when we're called upon to use it, what are the signs? That's important. Some time ago, about 4 years or 5 years ago, I spent the better part of a week with a community in Detroit, and Father George Kosicki at that time, he's very well known for the prayer of intercession in Warwick, Rhode Island now, for priests and so on. And at that time, we were talking about the gift. And he said that when a person has that gift being used by it, they feel a distinct urge to speak. And some words are present along with thoughts. And in some persons, it is like a torrent. While in other people, there are no words, but there is an urge to speak. But the words and the thoughts come when a person surrenders themselves to the Holy Spirit. But the gift, and especially in the epistles of Paul to Corinthians, the gift is under the control of the speaker. That's why the leader can insist that the gift be used at a certain time and not suddenly come out with the prophecy when there's been a call for complete silence. In some cases, the Spirit may override the leader, and the leader needs to discern that. But if there has been a directive to that effect, the prophet should go to the leader and tell him what prophecy they're getting at that moment. And the leader could discern and say, we make an exception at this time. There's an urgent prophecy. It may be a special need right at that moment. The Spirit may want someone and all the group to pray for someone. So he is the unseen leader. And the what we call the human leader should bow to the Holy Spirit and have that kind of discernment at that time. But normally, gift of prophecy is under control of the speaker. Now, others call this urge to speak an anointing. And they realize that they have, say, a message from God at such a time. But according to Steve Clark, who's written about this, often they don't know what they're getting until they actually yield to God and begin to speak. Person may not understand what they're saying. So it is different from a teaching. When a teaching is given, the person who delivers it knows what they're saying. And they don't see that this is God's message right away. It is, in other words, a revelation from God. It is not something that they have thought out. It's there all of a sudden. And then they give it. Bruce Yoakam, who has now a ministry in prophecy, gives other descriptions of it and describes it as an anointing or urgency to speak, accompanied by a sort of physical sensation, a feeling of wind blowing on the person, or a tingling sensation, a funny feeling in their hands or around their lips. Those are his words. But the feeling is not always necessary, nor should we look for it. And sometimes it can get in the way, and it can create confusion as to when the Lord wants a person to speak. Those kind of feelings may sometimes be involved in the healing. So they may be being healed, and they may be confused by that and think that they're supposed to deliver some message. If you, in other words, set that up as a constant standard for what prophecy is. The anointing can sometimes be simply a conviction that they should speak in the Lord's name, and just a deep urgency to deliver that. Now, this can be tested. In other words, a person can hold back, and then immediately someone else will say the same thing. And then they'll realize they should have said it, but out of fear or some other motive, they didn't. Now, in all humility, they should acknowledge that and say, I had that, I was supposed to say it, but I was afraid, or for whatever motive, or say perhaps they weren't sure. Now, that kind of after-the-fact experience should enlighten that person as to what prophecy is. From that point on, they ought to be open to deliver it the next time they get a prophecy. And that usually happens in a new group when they're growing in the gift and the Lord is using them. And the wise instruction given to those moving into the gifts should be, and especially about prophecy, don't be afraid to make a mistake. As long as it's a holy thought, a good thought, it's not going to hurt anybody to begin with. And the group, too, is given a group discernment on the gift. It might be just a beautiful thought from something you've read that morning. But if it isn't a prophecy, the group will not respond to it the way it would when it is from the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit in each one confirms the thought and brings it to them as though it were delivered to them personally. And oftentimes the group reaction to a prophecy will be a discernment on it. On certain prophecies, everybody responds. On others, well, About the psychology of the interpretation of tongues, Edward O'Connor, who has written very well about the renewal, and in one of his earliest books, The Pentecostal Movement in the Catholic Church, has written some very good information on this. And as we pointed out earlier, it's not a translation. It's not an exact, what we would call word-for-word delivery in our own language of what was said in some other language. It is an interpretation, which means the meaning of it is given, but not in the exact words. And in the use of that gift, the person who receives it, in other words, in the course of a prayer meeting, someone delivers something, it's a prophecy in tongues. Almost immediately, as it is being given, the same time someone else in the group is getting the meaning of it. And maybe not one, but maybe four, five, depending on the size of the group, depending on the length of the prophecy in tongues. There are different ways in which it can be done, especially if you have an experienced group. Several years ago, when I was in Allentown, they had the leaders meeting there back in 72, I believe. It was a long prophecy in tongues given. And the interpretation was given by four different people, all within 10 seconds. There was no waiting. As soon as one stopped, the other picked up, the other picked up, and the other picked up. Now, that's the way we should be able to respond to the gifts. Sometimes the leader has to go fishing. There's a long wait. Then he has to stop the meeting and say, now, when this was said, did anyone have these thoughts, have this picture? Or somebody will say, oh, yeah, I forgot. I didn't know that that was interpretation. And you'll be surprised that even the clergy are wanting in their early experience of these gifts. As Francis McNutt relates, when he was down in South America and he gave a retreat to a number of the priests, and there was a bishop there, and they were being brought into the renewal and into the gifts, and there was a prophecy in tongues, and he was waiting for the interpretation, and after 10 minutes, nothing. So he stopped the meeting, and he went from each one, and finally got to the bishop, and the bishop very sheepishly said, well, I had something, but I didn't know whether I was supposed to say it. Now, at times, several receive an interpretation together, but the interpretations do not come out the same word for word for word, but have the same general sense. At times, someone will speak out and say, I received that too, but was afraid to speak out. That is a good way to acknowledge, in other words, our need to grow in the gifts and the fact that we have held back on the Spirit, and we need to apologize. An example that he gives in the early days was that at one of the prayer meetings, and this was with Kevin Rannigan leading the group at that time, a man got a long prophecy in tongues, and then with encouragement, they were urged to be open to the interpretation, and a number of people got the interpretation. And the message came out in short bits. One person said, the words of Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, kept running around in his head. And when he was finished, someone else said, I felt moved to tell you all that what Mary promised at Fatima is really going to take place. And he didn't know the promises of Fatima at all. Then one of the men remarked the words, God is with you forever, had been in his mind while the prophecy was being delivered. When it was all put together, it was a rough summary of the Hail Mary. And that was the day before the Feast of the Annunciation. And they didn't even know it. Now, what is the purpose of prophecy? Well, St. Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And there he says that prophecy is for instruction, for consolation, and correction. There's where you see that among all these gifts, you don't play games with God. And they're not toys. So, this is used in many ways by the Lord for the good of the group. And in the case of, let's say, teaching, we need to know that what is given in prophecy sometimes can throw light on a teaching given previously, or a scripture text that was read, and provide a deep insight into it. And it's amazing how accurate it can be, and especially if a person is a theologian, listening to someone that's only, you know, graduate from high school and doesn't know much about theology, and yet how briefly and accurately the thought is put. And anyone to be convinced that it is prophecy would have to be, you know, someone very well trained to recognize that only the Spirit could have said this and said it in that way. And yet put so simply. Now, prophecy is intended to also build up a person. In other words, the word is edify, and the Latin word is to build up, edificare. But also the word as it comes from the Greek throws a new light on it. The word as it is in the Greek means to charge, in the sense of charging up a battery. You kind of renew it and refresh. So Paul again says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. In that sense, he says, he charges himself up like a battery. So here we see how spirit-filled Christians praying in the tongues in private prayer life can build themselves up spiritually. That's another reason for, say, praying in tongues. It's for consolation, encouragement. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, the Comforter. That's what that word means. And you know, if you've been in service to a prayer group, that there are many who come who are very depressed. They're down, they're emotionally in crisis. The Lord brings his people to be healed and to minister to them. And so prophecy will do that. For the Lord simply to say to the entire group, my children, be at peace. And they will be, if it is a true prophecy, because the Spirit in them will grant them an experience of that fruit of the Spirit, peace. See, these are many of the benefits that come to a prayer group just by being there. And many of us need to realize that when we find that the prayer meeting follows a set routine, we get kind of bored. And we have to rethink the basics. What is it all about? It's to worship, praise, thank God, love him, and serve him in his people. So while we may not experience anything, we can't be sure how many others are being blessed tremendously, because we may be going through a dry period, but through the self-giving of the leaders, the core group, others are being blessed. So it does, in other words, lift up bowed heads, shaky knees, and hearts that are down. It is also used in what we call exhortation. Prophecy is also used in exhortation. Kenneth Hagin also speaks of that, and also Donald G., where they have been moved by the Spirit through prophecy and deliver a scripture text and then received a light from the Lord on it and then deliver that. And it's just like a prophecy. In the case of Father Vincent Walsh spoke of that too once. And the people who were there at that time knew that he didn't prepare this because he delivered it in segments. And it was an extended exhortation. It was like he was listening to somebody, and then he'd give it, then wait, then give it, then wait, and so on. When the whole thing was put together, it was a beautiful exhortation. Now, a true prophet, though, does need preparation as much as any preacher. But the preparation is not necessary to have all the notes in front of him. But it's the preparation of the heart and of the spirit open to the Lord in prayer. And going before the Lord, before a prayer meeting, saying, Lord, what message would you want me to deliver to your people? Even a week before. And as we said, it can be correction. And there are several instances. In a sense of correction, again, there's a text in 1 Corinthians 14:13. If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God, declare that God is really among you. Now, Kenneth Hagin was used in ministry of prophecy for some time. He speaks of an instance where he was delivering a exhortation, and it's a funny incident. and it was in the States and in Texas. And he said, while he was preaching, a tall Texan came into the church. The Lord led him to address the man as follows. He was amazed when he heard the words coming out of him, "Stand to your feet and step out in the aisle." So the man stepped out, and then Kenneth thought, "Dear Lord, what am I going to do now?" And he said, "I heard myself telling him, 'Before you came to church tonight, you said to your wife,'" and he quoted them exactly. And I told him, he said, just what he had said to his wife earlier. He had never been a Christian. I came right down the line with him. Before I stopped talking, he suddenly started running. He ran down the aisle, fell on his knees at the altar with his hands raised. He gave his heart to Jesus. He started talking in tongues almost instantly. And he said afterwards, "You are bound to have known the secrets of my heart, for I said those very things." So there's a case where you don't play games with God. Now, I was told by David Mangan, who's one of the first to have received this gift in Pittsburgh, where it all started. And he said that in their prayer group, there were two people that came who had not forgiven each other and had been unkind, and there was a bad relationship there. So they came to the prayer meeting, and in the course of the prayer meeting, there was a correction delivered. "My people, I am not pleased with you because you are unloving and you're not forgiving each other." And immediately, these two people catapulted out of their chairs and came up to the front of the group, and they embraced each other and forgave each other. The Spirit, you know, just really punched them and said, "Get with it there." Now, there's the effect of what a prophecy can do. And again, you don't play games. See, no one may know your secret life in the prayer group, but the Lord does. And he has gifts with which to deal with it. Oh, he won't reveal the sin. God is very tactful. But he may give it to the leader to go to the person privately. So these are precious gifts. And as we said earlier, too, about insights, it provides learning. And again, we have a text from St. Paul in that 1 Corinthians 1:6 to 13. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn. Through the word of prophecy, we learn more the deep things of God and that the Spirit searches out for us. And so leads us, in other words, to conform our life to the word of God as it's delivered to the, in the meeting. And also a confirmation. Prophecy can be a confirmation. We're not guided as much by prophecy as we should be by, say, discernment, common sense, and the gifts that the Lord gives us, the word of God, the teaching of the church, so on. But we are led by the Lord by a kind of an inward witness, an attraction and inspiration. The prophecy is used many times to confirm the leading we already have. We know there's a direction we ought to take, but we're not sure about it. And without telling anybody, we go to a prayer meeting, and the prophecy is said in such a way that it reveals incidents that are known only to us. And then we're able to say, "That's for me. That's what I was looking for." In Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Now notice they were not called to be missionaries or apostles to the Gentiles that day. They already had the calling. That prophecy was just a confirmation. Then, of course, prophecy can be a foretelling of the future. Paul was told that a number of things would happen to him if he went up to Jerusalem. But he was not told that he had to go or not to go. That kind of guidance was not given by the prophecy. But friends did advise him not to go. But we know that Paul went. Agabus foretold a famine, but his prophecy gave no instructions as to what would be done about it. The genuineness of such prophecies is best proven by their fulfillment. This gift is not intended to take the place of common sense or the wisdom which comes from God and which manifests itself through our natural faculties. God is not going to deny other gifts that He's already given. He's going to support them. Other blessings that come through the gift of prophecy is that it deepens the sense of God's presence. When it's given when it's truly a prophecy, for example, it might be, "My children, I am among you and I love you." Well, those are the greatest words in the world if they are truly from the Spirit. And when they are, each person senses that in the degree to which they're open to the Spirit. There can be a great peace, like a blanket that comes over the group, and a deep sense of the Lord's presence and love. Well, what is that if not a tremendous blessing just by the fact that the prayer group is there? So those of us, you know, who are in leadership and core group and so on, remember that. It's not all the preparation you put into teaching. It's very likely what will take place when the prophecy is given, because that's when the Spirit is at work without any interference in our part or our getting in the way or our saying beautiful words and having people in the palm of our hand listening to those pear-shaped tones. And the Holy Spirit has said, "Oh, where have I heard that before?" Rattling his talents. Now, prophecy does not do this. It's not meant to settle arguments. Some people came to Jesus, and I quoted that yesterday. They wanted the Lord to be an arbiter. The Lord said, "No, I'm not appointed to be a judge in your case." Jesus refused. Arguments should be settled according to the Word of God, the teaching of the church, common sense. Prophecy is not meant to be used merely to satisfy curiosity. Like when you go to the Lord and see who's going to win the horse races tomorrow. By the way, that reminds me of a funny joke about those horse races. There was a man who, you know, he was really into horse racing. And he saw a priest at the races, and he saw the priest blessing a horse. And the horse came in first. So he watched the priest all during the races. Every time he went up to a horse, he placed a bet. Excuse me, it's not quite that way. By the fifth time, he said, "I'm going to put everything I got on that horse." And the horse came in last. And he went up to the priest and he said, "I saw you blessing those four horses and they all came in first. What happened on the last one?" And the priest said, "My good man, you don't seem to know the difference between a blessing and the last rites." Well, now this next information is very important. Testing prophecy. There are a number of steps provided, and this is not my own, and I'm indebted to others who've written on the gift. How do we recognize, for example, false prophets? The Lord Himself has given us, He said, the discernment on that. He says, "By their fruits you shall know them." There are some who are supposed to speak in prophecy, but they never speak words that are comforting. It's vinegar, you know. "You sinners, repent. Get down on your knees." And other scathing words of that kind. They never give inspiration or build up the church, only giving scathing denunciations. That is not the gift of prophecy in operation. Remember, it's teaching, comfort, and sometimes correction. Now, the second rule is it should glorify Christ, should not glorify the prophet. It should be Christ-centered. That will distinguish it from extrasensory manifestations through what we call mental telepathy and that kind of gift, perhaps, if we call it that. and draws attention to the individual. Sometimes the person who has exercised the gift of prophecy can be under the influence of a spirit, a false spirit. And Kenneth Hagin mentioned such an instance where there was a minister who used the gift, and also in connection with a word of knowledge, in a sense of knowing the secrets of a person's life, and through that, making a public display of it for mere curiosity. And because of it, he filled his own pockets with gifts from people, and I'm looking for the exact description of that. Yes, here it is. He was under the influence, as Kenneth Hagin says, of a familiar spirit. Spirits of evil do know what happens in our private life. And through such a spirit, he's familiar with the human secrets of people's private lives. And through that, he was lining his own pockets with money and wealth. Now, that's not God's work. And he mentions that this person was in his presence. And he went to him and corrected him and exposed him. And so he simply had to give up that ministry because he was not glorifying God. Now, we have ministers like that, and the Lord will deal with them eventually in his own way. But too often, people are misled. And again, you see why we need all the gifts, not just one or two. They support each other, confirm. So you need the gift of discernment to discern prophecy, to discern a healer, to discern a teacher, to discern different ministries. And again, we have a word from, I believe it's John. First epistle, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God, because false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Judge prophets and prophecies according to their attitude towards Jesus. If it leans away from him, creates division in the body of Christ, it is wrong. If it glorifies man rather than Christ, it is wrong. A third rule, does it agree with Scripture? True prophecy will be according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the one who moves in prophecy, is not going to contradict himself in the revealed Word of God. And if the prophecy doesn't agree with the Word of God, then don't accept it. Are the prophecies fulfilled? That's a very good one. Especially if it predicts something. And that's Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Another rule. If the prophecy comes true, how can you tell then that it is of God? Again, check it with steps number two. And that is, does it glorify Christ? Another rule, does the prophecy produce freedom or tension? Bondage is the word used. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We have that spirit of faith of which the Scripture says, because I believed, I spoke out. We believe, and so we speak. If the prophecy is in the same spirit of faith that we are, it will produce freedom. If not, it will produce bondage. God is not again going to lead us back into fear. We have been delivered from that spirit of fear. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy. And a final rule. When things are not right, something inside you, an unction of the Lord, the anointing that abides in you, tells you that something is wrong. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. But you have the anointing that comes from the Holy One, so that all knowledge is yours. But the anointing which you received from him remains in your hearts. His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, free from any lie. So the Holy Spirit is the discerner too. So the Holy Spirit is there to inform you if things are not as they should be, and you'll know immediately. Haven't you had an experience like that? You've listened to a speaker, and you may not have been knowledgeable enough, but something didn't ring right, and you had that feeling. You know, this doesn't sound right, like a cracked bell. Or haven't you had a feeling, this is right, it's right on, you know, it couldn't be better. Haven't you had that sense? Well, there's the Spirit kind of confirming, see? That's a direct enlightenment. It's not our own light, it's there, suddenly. You have that sense, you know, you have that sense. And it shouldn't be only once that you have that. See, you can judge that, and it isn't always safe to follow that immediately. But if you have a constant and enough experience of it to know that, then you can follow that. Because now you've had an experience of what that discernment is like. But you have to be careful that when you have a sense of something not being wrong and going go out and say something about that person, you should be careful about that. See? But you could warn people and say, there's something about what they said I'm not sure of, and I would urge you to be cautious. The question of discerning there, Bruce Yoakam has some good advice on that, and he says the ability of the community to judge the prophecy depends upon the fact that the community can hear the Lord speak. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord says, my sheep know me and know my voice. So if they hear someone else's voice, they will not follow him. Each one of us can make mistakes about whether someone speaks from the Lord. But when the community tests the prophecy, the community as a whole has the ability to judge whether the voice is the voice of the Lord in prophecy. Now, there are also two groups in the community who can test the prophecy, and they should have that ability. The leaders. Those who exercise some sort of leadership are usually the ones who have more experience in knowing when the Lord is speaking, and the prophets themselves. A prophet should discern another prophet. Those prophets who have a recognized position in the community to correct or admonish people in the community, they are people through whom the Lord speaks regularly. Now, if someone refuses to have his prophecy judged, then it's better to reject it immediately, regardless how good the prophecy might sound or wonderful. If it is contrary to the word of God, then, of course, don't receive it. The true man of God welcomes judgment. It's nothing to fear. The Spirit of Christ in that person makes him easy to be entreated, always ready to acknowledge that he's imperfect, that he might have put a few of his own words in there, and that often happens. So that brings us to the kinds of prophecy. In tongues, we've already explained that. The message is given in another language and it needs an interpretation. Then there is a false prophecy. The message is not from the Holy Spirit, but from the spirit of evil. And there is what is called a non-prophecy. Message is neither from the Holy Spirit or from the spirit of evil, but from one's own mind. Now, it doesn't mean it's evil. It's just not a prophecy. It's a good thought, pious thought, but it's not a prophecy. Now, among the prophecies and the kinds that we've mentioned, or we should mention that, of course, there is the true prophecy while we're talking about it. It's a message that is truly from the Holy Spirit. But there is, among the many ways in which prophecy can be given, there's a prayer prophecy or a prophetic prayer. And Kenneth Hagin speaks of that. Through this gift of prophecy, we can sing supernaturally, pray supernaturally. We can speak to ourselves through the spirit of prophecy. We can make intercession for others with this spiritual gift of prophecy. This prayer differs from the ordinary prayer in that it is under the unction of the Holy Spirit, does not originate in our minds. It's like that person takes on the mind of the entire group. And through the Spirit ministering to them in prayer, the Spirit gives them the words and all sense that it meets their needs. Our own thinking has nothing to do with it. And he says, I have prayed that way sometimes for 30 minutes or an hour. He's talking about praying in tongues. It seemed as though I was kneeling beside myself, listening to myself pray. My mind didn't have a thing to do with it. It just came rolling out of my spirit. And he said, after such prayer, he said, Lord, won't you give me the gift of interpretation? For another half hour, he started praying in his own language. I tried that once, but the Lord didn't give it to me. Now, there is what we call prophetic preaching or exhortation. There are different ways in which that is used. You may have listened to that at times. Maybe you've recognized it at that time. And there is such a use of the gift of prophecy. There is also prophetic witness. Very often, even in the as a person, say, delivers a witness, they speak words or find selections of Scripture coming to mind that they had read a long time ago. But it's so fresh in mind, it comes out of them so easily, and it's so apt that there's only one way to explain that. The Spirit was using them. And in that case, I was giving an exhortation some time ago. It was a prophecy, and it was at Ann Arbor, the leaders' meeting back in 72 or 73. And I was so new at the time that I hesitated to say anything because here were all these leaders from all over the country. And to say something at that time would have been kind of put myself in the limelight. And so I held back for a long time. And after three quarters of the meeting was over, this urgency became so strong that I could hardly sit in my seat. And when there was finally a lull and it seemed the right time, I almost catapulted out of the chair. And then I delivered an exhortation on the prophecies that were given, and that it was about prayer, the leaders being led into deep prayer, and that they were to treasure that gift, which was contemplation, that the Lord was drawing many into it. And that in itself it was a school. They see earlier sharing on that, and some prophecies, one said he felt the Lord was leading him to become a doctor of souls. And then I went on to say that in contemplation, one becomes such because he gets to know himself and he's able to give advice. He's able to be used by the Spirit and so forth. And that it was not an easy course, that it required sacrifice and the cross and so on. And the response after that showed that the Spirit was really using me then. Because a number of priests and people came up, and one sister came up and she said, I had the same thing, but I was told to wait, someone else would give it. And then I went to Ralph Martin and I said, I have reason to think that the Lord might want more instruction on this, and could you provide time and announce that? So we set aside some time, and that evening there were about 150 leaders came to this session that I had on prayer. And we started at 8 o'clock, and we finished at 12. So that indicated, in other words, how the Spirit can use us. Now, I mentioned something about the value of prophecy, and it does enlighten, it does emotionally build us up, it does comfort, but it also corrects, and it is a powerful spiritual gift. And according to this information from Donald G., he says it can sweep the assembly up into heights of glory and enthusiasm. It can melt with tenderness and make to tremble with awe. It truly ministers to the believer exhortation, edification, and comfort, and in the unbeliever produce deep conviction. Utterance of this inspired character must always come with added authority and power. The return of the prophetic gift has usually accompanied revival in the church's history. And just a bit on the growth in prophecy. When we receive a message, and I'm indebted to Bruce Yoakam for this, we should not delay in delivering it, unless the Lord indicates there should be a delay. We must deliver it in the way the Lord gives it, without dressing it up or cutting its content. Some people dress it up, like Isaiah in the Old Testament. Now hear this. Thus says the Lord, or in the Southern accent, thus doth the Lord. The prophet is responsible for the way he does it, because he can exercise a real control over the gift. And he should develop the right attitude.